Tonight's scripture reading is from Habakkuk chapter 2, 1 through 4. Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so we may run who reads it. For still the vision waits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is purified up. It is not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by his faith.
Good evening, everyone. Couldn't be turning to the book of Habakkuk. It's not a name that just rolls off the tongue, by the way. Jeff asked me earlier how to pronounce it, and I just totally went blank. And so it took me a second to get it back on the brain. Habakkuk. Three chapters of Habakkuk. This is a little bit different prophecy, if you will, different writing than we see with the other minor prophets, at least. But we will take a look at these. As we walk through the prophets, one of the things that we've tried to keep note of is a time frame. These are the prophets who spoke before the exile, which is fast approaching by the time we get to Habakkuk. And so we see down toward the bottom, right before Lamentations, during the time of Jeremiah, this is the time of Habakkuk. And so on this chart, you see it around 625, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. The word or name Habakkuk is thought to mean embrace, which is interesting and noteworthy, I think. It is not Hebrew in its origin, but it is thought by Jerome as well as others, Martin Luther and others who have thought that this meant embrace. And so we talk about Habakkuk just a little bit here. From each chapter, the beginning of each chapter, notice chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And then chapter 2, at verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables or tablets, that he may run that reads it. And then chapter 3 and verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. And so you have these three chapters, and each of that, it very well points out the fact that Habakkuk is our author. Obviously God is our author, but he used Habakkuk to write this. It is thought that his home may have been Jerusalem. That is not really known for sure, but that is what some have thought and tried to propose. But our time frame is what I want to mention here for just a moment. You have Josiah. In fact, let's put your marker there for a moment. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23. Second Kings 23. And in 2 Kings 23, you will find, let's just begin in verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo, and when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo. and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And so that was King Josiah. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Amatal, daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And that's the phrase that you would probably want to note, and verse that you would want to note as a background to the book of Habakkuk. So this is the time frame, and this is very likely the things that are going on in the background, the atrocities that he's talking about and the things taking place, kind of is summed up in this one verse, verse 32. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho put him in bands, rested him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he put the land to tribute, 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away and came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to the Pharaoh, but he taxed the land, gave the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and he exacted the silver and gold and the people of the land. And so this was given to Pharaoh Necho. And so Jehoiakim was 25 years old, verse 36, when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And so this is the background. This is what takes place. Young Josiah, you remember, came and, of course, they instituted reforms, and he brought the high places low and changed a great deal of things after they had found the book of the law during that time. And so right after that, the first son that reigns is an evil, evil man. And he does that which is evil and followed after those fathers that are mentioned who also did not follow after their father David. And so there's the comparison that you typically see when you talk about the kings. Did they follow their father David? Did they follow after him? Or did they follow after the ways of their fathers who did evil in the land? And so we find this to be the case with Jehoiakim and Jehoahaz, and then Jehoiakim as well. You have this chart, and you won't be able to probably fully see this, but the last five kings that are mentioned of the 20 kings of Judah, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, or Ken, and Zedekiah. Those are the last five kings of Judah. And so that puts us in this time frame when Habakkuk is writing. And this is bringing us to the end of that time period as well. And so we answer the question, when was it written? Probably somewhere around 612 to 606. 606 or 605, depending on which calendar you're looking at, is the time frame when the Babylonians would do their first carrying away. And so you have Daniel, in fact, and three Hebrew youths who were taken away in that first carrying away. And then in 597, there is yet another carrying away, and then later, and that would include the prophet Ezekiel. And they were taken to yet another location down by the river Kibar. And then you have the third time that it's mentioned that Babylon comes against, or the Chaldeans come against Jerusalem, is the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's in 586. And so you have, of course, Jeremiah the prophet talks about 70 years that they would go away into captivity or into exile, as we talk about it. And so 606 is when this is going to begin with that first carrying away. And so going back to the prophet Habakkuk here, you find Habakkuk 1, verse 6, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, that march through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." And so already at this point in time, you have the Chaldeans, You have Nebuchadnezzar, his father, and Nebuchadnezzar. You have them on the march. They have already come against the Assyrians at this point in time, and they've already whipped upon the Assyrians. They have dealt with Egypt as well. And so there are a couple, just a really probably a year and a half, maybe 2 years at the most, out from this point in time is what it is thought. And so he says, I've raised up the Chaldeans. And so already the Chaldeans are doing what they're doing. They're already on the scene and accomplishing that and becoming this world power at this point in time, following the Assyrians. And so this is why we put this in this time frame of 612 maybe to 606. Probably a little bit, that could be even whittled down just a little bit further as long as we were not going past 606. Because I must wait quietly for the day of trouble, for the coming up of the people that invadeth us, or that will invade us. Chapter 3 and verse 16. And so that sets the stage. That gives us a time frame, places that date before the Chaldean invasion. And so Assyria would fall to Babylon in 612. And so it seems to be between those two events, between the fall of the Assyrians in 612 and the first carrying away that Babylon will do, or that the Chaldeans will do, carrying away to Babylon, which is their capital. And so they were already pressing westward at this point in time. To whom is it written? This is written to Judah. But again, it's a little bit different type of writing, and we'll talk about that. Because it resembles, number one, it resembles the Psalms maybe much more than any other book that is written. And probably because it is written in this poetic question and answer, if you will, type of situation. And that's also what's different. Most of the time the prophets are speaking on behalf of God to the people. There's a message to the people from God. Well, there is that in this, but there is Habakkuk is taking a message from the people to God as well, and then waits for this answer. And so that's why the writing and the style of it is a little bit different than maybe what we might be used to. Why was it written? It was written because of the wrongs that are suffered under Jehoiakim, 608 to 597, during that time frame again. You have God's judgment. That's the purpose of writing this. God's judgment is coming upon Judah and also Chaldea. The Chaldeans are not going to just be able to sweep through the nation and nothing bad is going to ever happen to them. Their judgment is pronounced in this book as well. But there is, in the midst of this, a call to faithfulness, a call to trusting in God. I'll just go ahead and tell you, it was hard for me not to talk about tonight's lesson this morning, because it is so closely related and tied together in that way. There is doubt concerning the providence of God. How long will the Lord allow sin to go unpunished is the question from chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But he's not the only one that questions God in this way. Jeremiah does it. Jeremiah 12 and verse 1. The psalmist does so in Psalm 73. You can find that type of questioning as well. How long will this be allowed to continue on? We'll look at those verses here in a moment. But there's also, while there's doubt, there's also a picture of confidence in this prophecy as well. There is, and that is seen in the triumph of faith. Of faithfulness. The wicked shall be destroyed, while the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, as well as numerous other passages that we'll take a look at here in just a moment. There is the theme of the sovereignty of God that's found in this. He is King of kings and ruler of all nations. And that becomes very clear as Habakkuk has asked those questions. The answer that comes back makes it very clear that God is certainly in charge and in control. There is a spiritual message that goes a little bit deeper For instance, you look at chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And again, this is in part of the questioning that is taking place. And we'll talk about that questioning here in just a moment as that begins to unfold and God gives his answer. The questioning that is there, in fact, the ESV, I think, uses the word complaint, that there is a complaint. And so it is, there is a complaint and an answer. A complaint and an answer that goes through this book as well. But there are numerous other lessons to be learned from it. The wicked life is one that is a self-centered life. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be upon thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood. For the violence of the land of the city, and all that dwell therein. For what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, the teacher of lies, that maker of his work, trusteth therein to make dumb or non-living idols. And so you have that woe that is pronounced then in verse 19. Woe unto him that says to the wood, awake. He says to the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There's no breath in it at all or in the midst of it. And so the wicked life is one that is self-centered, only thinking about oneself. And it leads to violence. It leads to shameful acts. It leads to idolatry. And so we see that in that passage. There is a lesson in this, obviously, about righteousness exalting a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Of course, that comes from Proverbs 14 and verse 34. But that is seen in, and played out, if you will, in the prophet Habakkuk's message. Some keys to understanding. Our key verses we'll look at here in just a moment. Key words, violence, judgment, that's found four times. Woe, there are five woes that are pronounced, and the word salvation. Key phrase, how long shall I cry? And that's what the prophet is feeling. That's what the people were feeling. How long shall we cry out unto God? And so that question that is there. Habakkuk's prophecy to Judah is reminiscent, if you will, a reminiscent call of the people of God to make a choice. We see it in Joshua, Joshua 24, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. And so there is a decision to make in this as well. We see it in Elijah. Elijah says, how long will you stand between these two? Choose God, fight this day and serve Him. Habakkuk 2, verses 4 through 10. Paul will make that cry as well. From the standpoint of making a choice, when he makes the statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There in Romans 1 and verse 16. And verse 17 is the direct connection to Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And it talks about the obedience of the faith. In fact, Paul mentions that at the end of the book of Romans, in Romans 16 and verse 26. He talks about the obedience of the faith. A key chapter is chapter 3. And in chapter 3, now the King James says this is the prayer of Habakkuk. And so this prayer that is found here in chapter 3, this is kind of, again, written in Hebrew poetry. But this poem has two divisions. The first part of this, first 16 verses, in fact, of chapter 3, describe a vision of God's appearance and His judgment that is coming. And then verses 17 through 19 are a hymn of faith. And notice with me verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on stringed instruments. That's just an ending there. And so he says, they'll make me to even be able to walk upon my high places once again. And the way that is expressed in those last few verses here, the portrait is given of the Lord. This prayer unto the Lord ends with this word of praise. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And look at what He continues to do. And so the call upon having faith in God and being faithful and trusting in Him is seen throughout this message. There is an assurance that is given. No matter what is coming your way, those who will follow and steadfastly follow God, they will survive. And so, of course, the picture may be more pointing toward eternity. And so this chapter is probably one of the most majestic of all Scripture because it displays the very glory of God when you read through it. And there is that triumph climax there that ends chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Key verse, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? And even cry out to you, he says, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. Their strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Again, this is writing in that, here is my complaint, now I will await your answer. And so this is part of that complaint. This is what is going on and how we began the lesson this morning talking about all those things going on. And it's easy for us to ask some of the very same questions. How long will this continue? How long will this be allowed to continue on? And so Habakkuk's question seems, I think, appropriate for all times and all places. He's not the only one who does this. You might remember Gideon in chapter 6 of the book of Judges. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why is all of this happening to us? You have Job 21, verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked prosper and become old, yea, are mighty in power? How is that the wicked are allowed to have such high positions, he asks. And you have Jeremiah and his lamentation. Jeremiah 12, verse 1, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? And so you have Habakkuk here. He's not the only one who's asked this type of question unto God. And in fact, centuries later, you have the Apostle John writing Revelation. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 10, you have the souls of them who were slain for the word of God who were echoing Habakkuk's cry. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? And so you have those martyred dead who were crying out from under the altar, you remember there in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 10. And notice, all these are men of faith. All these were faithful. But they have questions. They were greatly troubled by what was going on around them. And it could be that the perception was, God's not doing anything. And it's very easy to fall into that. In fact, 2 Chronicles reminds us, as well as Habakkuk, in his question and answer with God, 2 Chronicles reminds us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He knows exactly what is taking place. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 9. And so the answer then comes in the form of there's judgment coming by way of the Babylonians, by way of the Chaldeans. And so you have those reminders. God's ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah 55, 8. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, Daniel 4, verse 17. Again, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14, 34. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, Peter says, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And so the answer in this complaint, and then he awaits the answer is in the form of the judgment that was coming. And so he assures him of that. And then chapter 2, the Lord answered me and said, write thou the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so there is a comparison, too, that's taking place in this, comparing the unrighteous with the righteous who would live according to faith. What is that, and what does that look like? Well, he makes very clear in this book, as well as throughout the Bible, we find the very point being made, living by faith means living according to the commandments of God. Notice with me, you have Habakkuk here teaching, especially in verse 4 of chapter 2, that the just person, the righteous person, is going to live by faith, or faithfulness, you might say. Habakkuk is told that God would always be true to himself, delivering the just person who maintains his integrity. And how does he do that? He does so by following the divine commandments of God, whereas others veer away from those things. They turn to the right or to the left, as Moses had warned them way back. And so, in its context here, you have the Israelite who remains unswerving in his loyalty to God, though he may suffer, will survive it if he is faithful. And again, he may even lose his life, but he will find it in eternity by serving God. And so that is the very point that is made in this. Hebrews 2 and verse 4, as Eddie mentions, quoted numerous times in the New Testament, three times in particular. But it's also found in the teaching of Jesus. You have Galatians 3:11, but the no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. John 3, and verse 36. Reading from the American Standard Version. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus very easily sums up the prophet Habakkuk's complaint and God's answer to him. He that believes on the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so there's that picture of judgment or eternal life. An outline of the book. Chapter 1, God's judgment upon Judah. Chapter 2, God's judgment upon the Chaldeans. Chapter 3, this prayer for mercy in the midst of judgment. I feel like we need to make this statement because I've said several times there's this complaint and questioning. But again, be reminded that it is a faithful man who is doing this questioning. He's not doubting God in the sense that there is a God. But he is questioning and bringing forth this complaint before God. And so while this book is written in a dialogue that's taking place between Habakkuk and God, and we see the answer, notice that it ends in praise to God. And notice that several times throughout it, I will trust in God. I will put my faith in God. He's unswerving in his faith toward God. But there is certainly this problem, if you will. This has distressed them, all those things that are going on around them. And so you have Habakkuk stating his problem to God rather than allowing it to become an occasion for disbelief. And I think that's a lesson in and of itself for all of us. There are times where we have questions for God. Now, the way he chooses to answer through his word that has already been written, providentially through the care of his beloved family and household of God, and encouraging us and helping us and showing us the way that we should walk in this life, I believe the fact that he presents this problem to God rather than just letting it continue on and continue on and continue on himself, which often leads one off into disbelief. And that's the problem that the Israelites have run into in the past, was their unbelief got them certainly in much trouble with God. And many Christians today find the same difficulties as we talked about this morning. But if we will sit long enough, if you will, at the feet of God and wait. Remember, there's this picture of waiting, and enduring is the idea. Even through suffering, wait. Because God is still in charge. And so if we can learn that lesson from the prophet Habakkuk, then I think we have seen and been able to see the application for ourselves even today. Now, some will go along and they will shout their doubts. And what that allows them to do is they begin to then propose other ideas. Well, I believe then that we should do it this way. God's not obviously doing anything, and therefore we're going to do it this way. And guess what they've come up with? They've come up with their own theology, their own belief in God, which is essentially unbelief. The lesson of life, endurance, and faithfulness is what is found in this letter, or in this prophet. The five woes that are mentioned, just so you can write those down and maybe mark those in your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 6, woe to him that increases that which is not his. Woe to him that getteth an evil gain for his house. Chapter 2, verse 9. He that builds a town with blood. Chapter 2, verse 12. He that gives his neighbor strong drink. Chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 19, that says to the wood, awake. And so you find numerous vile and unrighteous acts that take place, and those woes are pronounced very clearly in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. And so you can find those and underline those, and they stand out and jump off the page, and you're able to kind of see how chapter 2 unfolds. Christ in the book of Habakkuk, as we bring this lesson to a close, Christ is the faith bringer. Habakkuk 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4, again says, but the just shall live by faith, or by his faith, New King James says. Romans 3:22 makes this statement. Paul writes, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Christ is the faith bringer. This evening, as we close and are about to sing a song of encouragement, may be the case that there's one this evening who has questions, who has struggles in life. Know that the family is here waiting for you, encouraging, wanting to encourage you in every way that we possibly can. We'll pray for you. We will help you walk in your faith as you help us walking in ours, realizing this is a family and this is what we do for one another. We help each other. Or maybe there's one this evening who's ready to name the name of Christ by their obedience to the gospel, believing in Him, putting on Christ in baptism because they're willing to confess Him and repent of their sins. There's a way that we might help you this evening. Come to the front while we stand, while we sing.